Good morning to you. Here we are again on Sunday the 25th of October 2020 at Oney Baptist Church. My name's Martin Glass and I'm one of the elders here at the church and I'll be leading our service this morning. You're most welcome. If you are a visitor, we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a regular attender, we greet you equally in the same name. And our purpose today, as ever, is to meet with God and to allow him to continue his transforming work in our lives. At the moment, we are still closed as a church building, although, of course, there are many opportunities to meet on Zoom or FaceTime, and we are keeping our fellowship going with contacts as frequently as we possibly can. The situation currently is deteriorating again, as you know, and it's unlikely that we will be open for a while yet. So in the meantime, we need to be reassured that God loves us and God protects us. Our call to worship this morning is from our reading later on, Acts chapter 16 and verses 30 to 31. And it's the jailer in Philippi who says this: "What shall I do to be saved?" And Paul answers, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." We'll be thinking a little bit about that later on this morning. So we start with our opening prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are our creator. We thank you for all the wonders that you have created in our universe, the planets, the stars, all the things we see in the evening sky, all the wonders of nature round about us, the plant life, the animal life, and the crowning glory of your creation, mankind. We thank you, Lord, that you created humans and you created them to have fellowship with you as a first priority. And we thank you for upholding everything round about us, keeping the universe ticking over, keeping our seasons going, recently having celebrated harvest. We thank you for your provision. We're just sorry that we don't distribute it equitably around the world, but we do thank you that you have provided enough for us all. But we praise you, particularly this morning, for the rescue that you arranged to get us out of our depths of despair by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven for our sins and we could have a re-established fellowship with you, our Father God. And we thank you that our problem of what is life all about can be solved by believing in you and believing in what you have done for us. We thank you for providing us with a saviour when we were helpless. We thank you for intervening in human history. What a magnificent, marvellous, matchless saviour you have provided. And we thank you for his love extended to us. And we thank you that day by day, even throughout this dreadful pandemic, you are our rock and you are our helper. And you give us a guarantee of this by dwelling in our lives by your Holy Spirit and transforming us day by day, reminding us of those things that we need to be reminded of in our relationship with you, and clearing our sin day by day through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you and pray that you'll be with us this morning as we seek to praise you and learn from your word. So this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first song this morning is from Songs of Fellowship, and it's number 1577. 1577. We are heirs of God Almighty. And it's amazing to think that we are indeed the apple of the Father's eye. And we thank God that we have Christ at work within us, and the Holy Spirit without measure, helping, comforting, and guiding us. So we're going to sing to that effect now, 1577.
We are heirs of God Almighty, apple of the Father's eye, free, forgiven, loved, accepted, clothed in righteousness divine, chosen to be pure and blameless from before the world began. Grace for every situation, sheltered in the Father's hand. We have Christ at work within us, shaping us to be like him. Resurrection power sustaining, freedom from the snares of sin. Saying no to flesh desires, saying yes to righteous ways, filled with passion and with power, lights that burn in darkened days. We've the Spirit without measure, helper, comforter, and guide, one who brings the gifts of heaven, one who comes to walk beside. Taste of heaven's endless pleasure, guarantee of what's to come, causing fruit to grow in action, bringing glory to the Son.
Well, we do thank all the musicians for their help in leading us in the music this morning. We're going to have a time of prayer together now. And as far as our missionary support is concerned, we're going to remember Scripture Union, Open Doors, and Tear Fund. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we start off this morning by praying for our own fellowship here in Oni. We thank you that hitherto you've kept us safe in this COVID-19 pandemic. We do pray for all our members and those that come along to our church on a regular basis. We thank you for them, that you have brought them into our fellowship. And we thank you for sustaining and protecting and helping us through these dark times. We do pray particularly for those with health problems at the moment. And we think of the good news that our friend David Scott had this week, that he hasn't got rheumatoid arthritis. And so we do pray that you will keep him safe and that he may continue to improve in his health. And for Catherine and her operation, we pray for her, as that will be coming up soon, her procedure. And we particularly pray for Mag, who is now in Malaysia, in Kuala Lumpur, spending 2 weeks in a hotel in quarantine before she goes to visit her family. Father, be with her, we pray, and may she know the extent of our love for her and your love for her as she visits her home and her father. We pray that you will help us to keep in good contact with those that particularly need to be contacted at the moment, the housebound, the elderly. And we pray for those who are in places of risk, those at school, those at university. And we pray that you will keep them safe. We pray for our government. We pray for Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister, and the other ministers, as they have to make so many difficult decisions, often with conflicting advice and a lot of hounding from other political parties or people in positions of authority. So we do pray for our government. You will help them and give them wisdom that they may know what it is to care for the nation, and that they will put us first in everything they think of in terms of our safety and security. We do pray for all those who are having a really difficult time at the moment because of the crisis in the economy, those who've lost jobs, those who are finding it difficult to find new jobs, those with financial worries. We do pray that help may be forthcoming, as it is already, from the government and from other sources. And we pray that we may keep a weather eye open for those locally who need special help at this time. We pray for the whole world. We pray for the countries that we don't have much contact with, who have such great problems, far greater than the ones that we're running through at the moment. We think of countries like India and Brazil and many other African countries too, and throughout the world where problems of the increase in COVID-19 are showing up again now. And we pray that you will help all their governments in coping with these crises and keep people safe. We pray in particular for those who are working on vaccine production at the moment, that you will give them wisdom and help them to come up with something which is really good and which will help us next year. We know it's a time of general uncertainty, and we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help all people who are suffering from mental health problems particularly to get through this difficult time. Help us to keep our eyes open and to be as helpful as we possibly can. We can't really think of the future at the moment. We just don't know what it's bringing. But we know it's in your hands, and that gives us great comfort. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for people throughout the world who are trying to promote the gospel and take the good news. We do so much need good news at this time. We pray for the latest initiative by Scripture Union, where they plan to help local churches with their young people. We thank God for all the young people in our church. We think of all of them up and down this country. And we do pray that you will help the Scripture Union with this initiative. We pray for the work of Open Doors, particularly where they've been delivering aid, local churches have been delivering aid in the crisis to people who have been struggling to survive. And we thank you that they have gone through thick and thin to get the aid to these communities. And we do pray that that may bring glory to you. And we continue to pray in that country for Muslim converts, and indeed anywhere in the world where people are converted from the Muslim faith to Christianity, where they have such a hard time with their families and jobs and all sorts of problems, and sometimes have to keep it secret. So we do pray for them and give them strength, Heavenly Father, and hope in their situations. And we pray for Tear Fund as they continue to work in lots of trouble spots, and particularly pray this morning for their work in Lebanon, where the conditions are so tricky and where we're coming up to the worst weather at winter time. And we do pray, Father, that you will help large families in small accommodation having a really, really difficult time made even worse by COVID-19. So, Father, help them and all agencies, specifically Christian agencies who are working to help people in all sorts of places in this world. So we thank you for your love and for your care, and pray that you will answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to our second song now, and it's song 992 in Songs of Fellowship, Salvation Belongs to Our God. And it reminds us of the cost of salvation that we have received, and that it is indeed a gift of God. So 992, Salvation Belongs to Our God. We come now to our reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. And I'm very grateful this morning for the contribution of Sue Downey, who's volunteered to give us our reading this morning. So she will lead us through it. Thank you very much, Sue.
The reading this morning is from Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 to 14. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went out the side the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realised that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Thank you again, Sue, for your reading this morning. And we now turn to that passage as we continue our series on To the Ends of the Earth, which is completing Paul's missionary journeys. And today we find ourselves in Philippi. As Christians, I think we believe that God is in control in the world that he created, even despite pandemics, disasters, personal problems, family problems, work-related problems. All these things crop up all the time and confuse and worry us. But we need somehow to keep perspective on all these things and remember that God is in control. We never know from one day to the next what exactly is going to happen. But 'twas ever so. And it was the same for Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. In the first few verses of Acts chapter 16, we see that them meeting up with Timothy, who joins them for a short teaching tour with pastoral purpose in mind. The word they use is episcope in the Greek, which has that implication. And so they go off together at the beginning of this time. And then they come back and they're not sure what they're going to do. They have some ideas of where they want to go. They want to go sort of north east towards Bithynia, but for some reason they can't manage it. It says that the Holy Spirit prevents them. We're not really sure quite what that means. In practical terms, was it they couldn't get the transport that they needed? Was it that their passports weren't valid? Who knows? We don't really know why, but they don't seem to be able to move where they intended to go. This, of course, is nothing new. We can think of some of the famous missionaries. For example, Davy Livingstone. His great aim was to go to China. Where did he end up? Africa. William Carey, similarly, he wanted to go to Polynesia, but he ended up in India. And Adoniram Judson, a name to conjure with from the United States, he also wanted to go to India, but ended up in Burma. His was a very interesting story. He was a Congregationalist from the United States, one of their very first missionaries, just like William Carey was one of ours. And on the ship trip to India, he knew that William Carey was a Baptist. And so he decided with his wife that they were going to study the scriptures and put William Carey right about infant baptism and that sort of thing. Anyway, long and short of it is that during the ship's journey, they decided that the Bible said that adult or believer's baptism was the way to go. And so when they got to India, first thing they did was confess this to William Carey. And the second thing was they said they'd better go home because they were not any longer Congregationalists and couldn't really be supported by that missionary society. So they went back home and then went out again and ended up in Burma rather than India. But all these missionaries had an idea of where they were going to go, and all of them got it wrong. God directed them elsewhere. And so Paul and Silas, at this beginning of missionary work, were in the same boat, really. And so what were they going to do? Well, needless to say, God resolved the problem for them. And we read that Paul had a vision. He had a vision of a man from Macedonia. I don't know how he knew he was from Macedonia. Perhaps it was something to the way he was dressed. I don't know. But anyway, this man from Macedonia called Paul and Silas to come over to help them. Quite a significant point, this, because so far the gospel had only been preached in Asia, or Asia Minor. And here, the call to Macedonia was over to, yes, you've got it, Europe. And so, Paul and Silas rapidly get underway to get to Europe, to Macedonia. They catch a boat from Troas to Neapolis across the Aegean Sea. And obviously God wanted to get them there quickly because it took only 2 days to do 150 miles with a stopover at Samothrace, the island, rocky island, overnight. Whereas when they went back home later on, it took them 5 days. So there was obviously a good wind to take them to the right place quickly. And when they got to Neapolis, they only had a 10-mile walk, a little trot, from Neapolis to the town of Philippi, which was quite a major town in Macedonia, in Greece. Of course, Paul was a Greek speaker, as we know, and would have no problems there at all getting the gospel across. What was Philippi like? Well, Philippi was in fact a Roman army vets colony. Loads of people who'd been in the army, the Roman army, when they retired, went to cities And we're given special sort of dispensations. And here in Philippi, it was no different. And of course, Paul was in the business of preaching the gospel and setting up churches. That's what we think of him doing, establishing churches. But what is a church exactly? Well, there are several pictures in the New Testament about what a church is. There's the picture of the body, picture of a temple with all its different parts, family, a lampstand, and a bride. These are all pictures which are used in the New Testament to give us a description of what the Church of Christ is like. But how were churches set up? Good question. And here in Philippi, we get an introduction to the process of establishing a church. And we see it through the lives of three quite different people that Paul encounters. So let's look at these three people. The first one is a lady called Lydia. And we read about her in verses 11 to 15. There aren't enough Jewish people in this colony, this town of Philippi, to set up a synagogue. You needed to have 10 Jewish men as a basic principle in order to set up a synagogue, and clearly there weren't enough people, enough Jews to do that. And so Paul on the Sabbath decides to go down outside the town to the riverside, which is where people were in the habit of gathering if they wanted to pray. And there he found, next to the river Ganges, he found a small gathering of women who were doing just that. And the one that stands out, the one who he meets particularly, is Lydia. Lydia from Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is quite a well-known place. It's in Asia, at the other side of the Aegean Sea. And it was quite a well-established business town. And Lydia had come over to Greece from Thyatira because she was in that trade. Luxury items. Thyatira was the centre of the purple cloth trade. We know that because lots of inscriptions have been found, ancient inscriptions of the guilds, including the guilds that she would have been involved in. And purple was sort of the trendy colour of the day. If you wanted to show yourself off as being wealthy, you would have purple robes. And this purple dye didn't fade like many other dyes did, and symbolised wealth. And in fact, the colour came from the mucus of the murex snail. And it was quite tricky to get hold of and to use, and so was extremely expensive. So she was a businesswoman who had come over to Greece to establish a centre there for the purple trade. And when Paul spoke to her and spoke to the other ladies, we read that God opened her heart and she believed. And as a result of that, almost instantaneously, she was baptised along with her family and her household. And because she was clearly well off and had probably a largish house, she invited Paul and Silas to stay with her for the few days that they were going to be in Philippi. And this is exactly what they did. So that was the first person, Lydia, a businesswoman. The second person that we read about in verses 16 to 18 was also female. We don't know how old she was, but we do know that she was a slave girl who worked for some masters to make their money. How did she do that? Well, she had some form of demon possession, which gave her the ability to tell the future. Fortune telling, clairvoyance. And she was obviously successful at this, and her masters were raking in the money at her expense. There was a problem, however. This demon that possessed her recognised that Paul and Silas were God's people, and that they had something to offer which she couldn't. And every time they met up, she screamed out aloud. And they really couldn't stand this. It was all right once or twice, but it became exasperating. And we read that Paul was troubled by this. And eventually, he cast out the demon from her in the same way that Jesus had in Luke chapter 4, for example. So, what was the result of this? Well, it stopped the wrong sort of publicity for the Christian message, but almost certainly it meant that she would be dropped by her masters. In other words, because she was no longer a lucrative person for them, they would just leave her. And she would be able to fend for herself, probably, in some way or other. But she'd be free from their control, free from the demon possession, almost certainly converted, and perhaps someone who the ladies that Paul had already met would take under their wing. So that was the second person, this slave girl with a demon possession gift of telling the future. But then we come to the third person. And we read about this in verses 19 to 34, quite a lengthy passage this, because of the loss of their money earner, the masters of this slave girl decided they were going to get revenge on Paul and Silas. And so they stirred up a mob. They brought them before the magistrates with two accusations. They completely ignored the fact that the real reason was their economic one. And they accused Paul and Silas of causing a riot and introducing a new religion. These were quite serious accusations and could not be overlooked by the magistrates. And so, as a result of this, without further ado, in the marketplace, in the agora, Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten and eventually imprisoned in the stocks under close guard, with the jailer having been told to keep a close eye on them. Well, that wasn't exactly what Paul and Silas had been expecting in Philippi, I'm sure. And how did they react? Well, we know how they reacted, because during the night they sang hymns and prayed. And not only that, all the other prisoners listened to them and were taking it all in. Then all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. God had set this up, obviously. Doors were opened, chains were broken. Chaos, total chaos. And when the jailer came to, he realized that his life was in jeopardy. You see, the rules were in this prison system that if the jailer lost his prisoners, he would have to take on board altogether all the things that the prisoners, all their sentences, and he would have to act them out in his own life. So it was really a dreadful, dreadful prospect. All these prisoners and all their sentences, and he would have to serve them. And so his way out, well, suicide. So he took his sword and he was about to kill himself when Paul shouts out, "No, don't do that. Stop, stop. Everyone's here." The jailer could not believe his ears. Everyone there? They hadn't escaped? How could this be? And he realized at that point, there was something about Paul and Silas that was special. And he obviously must have been listening to some of what they'd said previously, some of the teaching and some of the things they'd said about Jesus. Because he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they tell him quite straight, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And he does this. We don't hear much of the ins and outs, what Paul said or what Silas said and how it all came about, but he believes and it totally transforms his life. Although it's in the middle of the night, he stops, cares for their wounds, and then they baptize him, and then he takes them to his home, and they have a midnight feast, I suppose we could call it. Amazing, amazing. And so how does this episode end? Well, the next day, the magistrates think, well, they've probably suffered enough. We'll let them go now. So they send someone along, and the jailer is told to release them. But Paul and Silas decide that they're going to take this one a bit further. Because first of all, they are both Roman citizens, not by paying anything, but by birth. And actually, the magistrates had acted stupidly. They'd not found out anything about Paul and Silas beforehand. And so they had had them beaten, stripped and beaten, despite the fact that they were Roman citizens. This was just not allowed. And they were in a perilous position themselves for doing that. So, what happened? Well, this message went back to the magistrates, who were very afraid, and they came trotting along to apologise. And having apologised, they said, please, would you mind moving on, going off somewhere else? Paul and Silas decided they would, but in their own time. And so they went back to Lydia, to Lydia's house. They went back to where the new Christians were gathering together, and they encouraged them. We presume by that they gave them some more teaching and help in their faith before they then moved off. So, what do we learn then about the church that Paul founded in Philippi? We do know that there was a strong church there for about 500 years. We know that Paul wrote a very, very affectionate letter to the Philippians. We have that in our New Testament. And we can tell by reading that letter that Paul had a very strong relationship with them, and that they mutually supported one another. In fact, he thanks the Philippians for all the gifts that they'd sent now that Paul's in Rome and suffering in prison himself there. So we know that they had a very strong relationship. We assume that they probably met in a large house, Lydia's house possibly, seems to be likely, just as the early church did. We see them in John Mark's mother's house, Mary, in Jerusalem, for the Last Supper and for the Day of Pentecost, for example. And this was the case for about 200 years. There weren't any church buildings. The first recorded church building we know of, which was a house which was divided up into where two rooms were broken in together so that it could be one big assembly room. That was about 200 and something AD. That was the first building we know of which was used specifically as a church building. Up till then, it was homes and open spaces and that sort of thing. So, today, there's just ruins in Philippi. It's not a town any longer. The town itself was abandoned. It was destroyed by an earthquake in 619 AD. In fact, it was devastated by a plague, a bit like our pandemic before that in 547 AD. And it was abandoned in the 14th century and is just a ruin now. And in 1914, excavation started there and it was turned into a World Heritage Site. But, of course, it's the people, isn't it, that make a church. And we see three people here, three very, very different people, who all experienced transformation by the power of the gospel and were brought together as a result. They had different status, businesswoman, slave girl, jailer. They had different needs. They came from different cultures, certainly different cultures. And they probably had different intellects and different viewpoints and all sorts of differences about them. But together, under the gospel, they were brought together and united in fellowship. And it's the same today, isn't it? What is a church? Is it a building? Well, no, we tend to think of the building as representing a church. And buildings are of all different sorts. Look at the ones in Oni. This is the Anglican Church, the URC, and the Baptist Church, and the Catholic Church. All different in the way they've been built. Modern, older, stone, brick. The interiors are different. And yet, the important thing is the people. And we see that whatever or wherever the gospel goes, it transforms people, it changes them. And they are able to come together with people of all different sorts and characters and backgrounds and jobs and unite them. And this is what Paul did. Paul preached the gospel. It transformed people's lives. And then the churches became established. That means just groups of people who could encourage one another, teach one another. He went around setting up deacons and elders so that there would be some sort of organisation to keep things under control. But it was the unifying effect of the gospel which started the churches, and that's how Paul established them. And we see a good example here in Philippi of how the disparate people became united in the fellowship of the gospel. So, what about your church? Wherever you are. Well, have a look around and see. Well, you can only do it on Zoom at the moment. But you can tell, can't you, that God has brought us together to worship him and to praise his holy name. So, we thank God for bringing the gospel and establishing churches now throughout the world. What a wonderful thing that is. So for our last hymn, we're going to be singing number 21 in Songs of Fellowship, And Can It Be? And the reason I chose this was because it talks about our chains falling off. Not just the prisoners in the prison, but our chains which are affected by the power of sin in our lives. And we need those chains to be broken off. And the only way we can have that is by the power of the gospel. So let's sing number 21.
Let angel minds be in
so infinite is grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and
now we close in prayer, and I'm just going to read something from Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our new names. And we thank you that we need to hold fast, and you will help us to do that, so that no one will take away our crown. So we trust you, and we trust in you for the week ahead, that you'll protect us and keep us safe. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.